Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to study the scriptures together tonight. We thank you that you have given us your word and that you give us your Holy Spirit who enables us to understand it. And so we pray that your Spirit would be our guide and our teacher from the Word of God tonight, and that he would apply to our hearts the things that are read and taught, and Lord, that we might glorify Christ as a result. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 19. We're going to read verses 11 through 14, but I'm actually going to skip over verses 11 and 12. We just finished, they deal with anger. We just finished dealing with anger. And I'm going to focus on verses 13 and 14 tonight. So Proverbs 19, we'll read beginning at verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I want us to talk this evening about some of these family matters that are mentioned here in verses 13 and 14, and draw the contrast that's drawn here between the contentious wife and the prudent wife. We've already looked at anger and self-control, so we'll skip verses 11 and 12 this evening. So let's pick up verse 13, and we're talking about troubles at home. Verse 13 basically deals with troubles that you discover at home, and the first part of this has to do with the foolish son. We've also talked about this quite a bit. A foolish son is ruin to his father. And now we've seen how a foolish son can bring ruin to his father recently in Proverbs 10 and in Proverbs 17. So if somebody would read Proverbs 10 verses 1, 2, and 3, and somebody else be ready with Proverbs 17 verse 21. Proverbs 10, 1, 2, 3.
Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked.
Okay. We saw when we looked at that, there were two things that were going on here in terms of the foolish son. And that was, it says that he makes his mother sad. Here in the verse that we're looking at this evening, it says he's ruined to his father, which is the same type of thing that's mentioned over and over again. Proverbs 17:25 says a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. So a foolish son makes his mother sad and ruins his father by his foolishness. And as we look at that section that we saw in chapter 10, also by his wickedness. That's the reason that wickedness is mentioned there in those verses. Wickedness is the type of life that is the opposite of God's character. God is righteous. God is holy. God is gracious. God is love. Wickedness is the opposite of God's character. In Psalm 49, there is a section here that talks about this type of wickedness. Psalm 49, verses 5 through 10. Five through ten.
Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass about me? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he sees that the wise man die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perishes and leaves their wealth to others.
Okay. The type of wickedness that we see here is the wickedness of a person who's trusting in all kinds of other things rather than God, and in particular trusting in his wealth and thinking that he might be able to buy off God, to get God to give a favorable opinion of him on the day of judgment, which obviously is never going to happen. We also saw in Proverbs 17:21. Well, who's got that? Proverbs 17:21.
He that begetteth a fool does it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy.
Okay, so a fool is a ruin to his father here in this particular way because, how does a man end up with a fool for a son? There are a number of different ways. Number one, he might be a fool himself, and so the son's following in the footsteps of his father. That happens a lot. Number two, he might never have ever tried. He himself might claim to be, the father might claim to be a Christian, but never tried to raise his son in a Christian way. Or number three, he did try, but the son never responded through repentance and faith. And we talked about that not too long ago. The outcome of all of that is sorrow. It's a lack of joy, it says in Proverbs 17:21. On the part of both the father and the mother, because the son does not walk in the ways of the Lord. There's great joy in the hearts of Christian parents, obviously, when our children learn biblical wisdom and walk in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 23:15-16. Mm-hmm.
My son, if your heart is wise, my heart would rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things.
Okay, so parents know what it's like when we see our children walking in the ways of the Lord, when we see them doing what is right and saying the right things. It gives us great pleasure. We're able to rejoice because of that. And so there is joy in our hearts when our children do the right thing. In 3 John, verse 4, John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And, of course, John, as far as we know, wasn't married. He is talking about his spiritual children. He's talking about those that he has had the opportunity as a pastor to lead to faith in Christ, those that he's seen grown up in the church. And so he has this great joy of seeing that his children, his spiritual children, are continuing to walk in the Christian faith. So there's joy on the one hand, but there's pain when they don't, obviously. The greatest sorrow may be that the sorrow that comes when Christian parents do all that we can to raise a son or a daughter in the Christian faith, and yet that child has rebelled and rejected everything he was taught and even chose to go astray. Contrary to what he learned, in spite of everything his parents attempted to do. Now, the second half of the verse that we're looking at then, we're in Proverbs 19, and we're on verse 13 here. The second half of verse 13 says, well, a foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. So really what we're looking at, we're contrasting the contentious wife with the prudent wife in the next verse. In addition to having a foolish son, having a wife who is contentious or quarrelsome is a constant source of sorrow and difficulty in the home. And that's what Solomon is getting at here. There's a difference between the foolish son and the contentious wife. You can kick the foolish son out. You can eventually, he reaches maturity, you can kick him out of your house. But you can't get rid of a contentious wife. I mean, biblically, you can't do that. And so this is a commitment that we have made that is supposed to be a lifelong commitment. It's supposed to last all the rest of your life. And so the husband or the wife, it can fit in either category, because these proverbs often are set to talk about one thing, but can also apply to the to the other party. It could be talking about a husband also who is very quarrelsome, in addition to the wife who's very quarrelsome. Now, the problem here is, here you're married to somebody, and this person is said to be quarreling or nagging all the time. The term that's used here is a word that means to cause strife or dissension, or to get into, you know, verbal sparring matches. It means to nag. It's trouble stirred up endlessly by the wife in the home by what she says. And the comparison here is of the annoying quality of quarreling and nagging versus the dripping of a roof that's leaking, dripping of water. You ought to be able to fix that. But if you don't, here's what happens. See, this is the point. This is what's being said. If you don't fix that, let me back up a second. The quarreling and nagging could be nagging her husband all the time constantly, or quarreling with the neighbors constantly. It could be either one of those or both of those. I mean, all that type of thing could be going on. It could be quarrels within the family. It could be quarrels with the neighbors. But this troublesome behavior, however you define it, whatever's going on right there, is compared to the dripping of rain through a roof. When the roof leaks, if you don't fix it, which you ought to do right away, what happens? Gets worse. Doesn't heal itself, it gets worse. And then it causes all kinds of difficulty. It causes, in the end, if you don't fix it, you would no longer be able to live in that house. The roof would come down and just collapse. And so it has to be repaired. And if it's constantly dripping, it will drive you nuts. And so this is either the dripping of a leaky faucet that you can't fix. Did you ever wake up in the middle of the night and you hear a faucet leaking and you can't turn it off? You need to go replace it, and you don't have the washer on hand, and there it is. It's dripping, and you hear it in the middle of the night, and it drives you insane. That's what they're talking about here. It can be that type of thing, constant nagging, constant quarreling, or it can cause serious damage, because obviously that can ruin the pipes, the roof can be ruined. So we're looking at statements here that are given in Proverbs about this going on. There's some other places here where the wife doing this is likened to certain things. Proverbs 21, verse 9. We're talking about a wife who continually nags, being a source of strife in the home continually. Okay, Proverbs 21, verse 9.
Better to dwell in the town of a housetop than a house
where there is a continual. Okay. Now, better to live on the corner of a housetop, it says. You've got to remember, in those days, they had flat roofs. Okay, this is not just talking about somebody climbing out on the edge of a roof and hanging onto the guttering or something like that. You would live upstairs on the roof if you had a guest room or whatever, but it's not the most convenient type of thing. And here, it doesn't even indicate any type of shelter. You're just up there in order to be out of the house with the quarrelsome wife.
Man,
that's true. Same chapter, 21, verse 19.
Better to dwell in the wilderness than with contentious and angry.
Okay. And Proverbs 25:24 says it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. There are two words that are used. Number one is the quarrelsomeness. And number two is the fact that she's doing this continually. This other word talks about a constant drip, a steady drip, continual dripping in a leaky house. Proverbs 27, verse 15. Proverbs 27, verse 15.
A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike.
Okay. All right, now, what's being said here is her quarreling's like a dripping hole in the roof. It's a source of constant irritation. It's destructive because the whole roof will only grow the hole in the roof will only grow larger unless you fix it. And the contentious wife will only cause more and more trouble unless she is dealt with in a biblical fashion. So that's the setup for what we're going to look at in the next verse. Let me mention, there are ways that a person can be contentious and still mean to do good, and it has to do with nagging. I knew a lady a number of years ago, sweet Christian lady. She was elderly, and if she had had a job outside the home, she would have been retired by that time. She was married to a man who all of his life was very obviously not a Christian. And this was one of those situations where she should have known better. And I've always warned girls, don't marry a guy thinking that you're going to convert him, because 9 times out of 10 it's not going to happen. I've only known of one instance where it actually did happen, and it wasn't the girl's faith and testimony that led the man to the Lord. It was the Lord doing something entirely apart from that. As a matter of fact, a military chaplain led this young man to Christ. But normally, that's not what happens. And so this lady had been married to her husband for a long time. They had adult children who were gone and married themselves, had grandchildren. And she's still worried about her husband not being a Christian. So what she started doing was, there was a Christian radio station in town, and she liked to listen to the Christian radio station. So she would turn every radio in the house on practically full blast, blowing Christian music and sermons on in the house, hoping that this would get through to this guy. What do you think he did? He spent a lot of time fishing and a lot of time hunting. And if he had had a flat-roofed house, he would have spent a lot of time dwelling in the corner of the roof of the house rather than down there where she was nagging him all the time. There is a reason that the Apostle Peter, in addressing wives, doesn't tell wives to nag your husbands into the kingdom. He tells wives to be godly in their own service to the Lord, and that is the way that the Lord would have wives to win unconverted husbands. Now, he's also speaking in the situation where there were two unbelievers who were married, and the wife has become a Christian, and she's concerned about her husband. What does she do? She lives to serve Christ, and as he sees her living to serve Christ, that's the best thing that she can do to see him won to Christ. But nagging people doesn't work. You cannot nag somebody into the kingdom. And Proverbs is full of reasons why that doesn't work. All right, let's go on to the next verse, verse 14. And it's talking about blessings from God. Verse 13 talks about all these problems at home with a foolish son and a nagging wife. And verse 14 talks about blessings that come from God. The first blessing is mentioned in the first half of that is inheritance. House and wealth are inherited from fathers. The Lord has already told us that godly fathers lay up an inheritance for their children. Look at, somebody read Proverbs 13:22. Let me see that.
A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just.
Okay. All right. So basically, the idea and the general principle is that a godly man would seek to lay up an inheritance for his sons and his grandsons as well, or his grandchildren. Yeah. His children's children. Right. So his grandchildren. Yeah. Yeah, he would leave an inheritance for his children and for his grandchildren as well. I mean, he's going to seek to do what he can.
I'm always questioning that. Am I to leave an inheritance to my children or to my grandchildren?
The idea. Oh, well, that's a good question. Okay, let's take a look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:14, and that'll help clarify it, I think. Okay. 2 Corinthians 12:14.
third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I do not seek yours, but you. Children ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children.
Okay. All right. Now, the principle then that Paul is explaining there is that parents ought to lay up for their children, that there ought to be, in the normal course of events, an inheritance provided out of the blessing that God has given parents to be passed on to the children. The question that Ellis asked about whether or not we ought to be laying up something for grandchildren is a good one. And the idea, I think, is the same principle that you find in Exodus 20 in the law, where by you laying up an inheritance for your children, you are setting an example for them, and they in turn also will lay up an inheritance for their children. So you are contributing to your grandchildren's inheritance by teaching your children to do this. And so that's, I think that's the principle that we're looking at here. It's the first generation, you're providing for your children, but you're training your children to be able to provide for their children as well. And so it will have an effect on the grandchildren also.
So the Bible presents two ways of gaining wealth. You work for it, and you inherit it.
Well, there's a third way, which is a flat-out gift. Someone can give you a gift that you have not worked for or earned or don't deserve as an inheritance. They can give you a gift. But those three things, yes. Theft is always outlawed, but there are those three ways of gaining wealth, which would be work, it would be inheritance, or it would be just a gift that's given to you. What would you say?
Gambling?
Gambling, no. the Bible, well, all right, okay. There's some clear things that I think that have to do with theft that would apply to gambling. All right, so the normal course of events is for children to inherit blessings from their parents. That's the first half of verse 14. The second half of verse 14 talks about the prudent wife, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, here's the contrast, I guess, that we're getting at here, even within this verse, is that it is a greater blessing that the Lord provides for His people for God to provide a godly wife or a godly husband for His child. She is not something that is inherited. She is a special blessing who comes from God Himself to that individual. So you can gain wealth through inheritance, but the wife that you receive, a prudent wife, is a specific blessing that God would give to His son. She's called prudent here, and it's a word that means that she has insight. The word means to get wisdom or to gain understanding. So she is skilled. She's prudent. She's wise. She has a capacity for understanding. And the word indicates that she's come about this understanding as a result of being properly taught. Well, who taught her? Let's think about what the Bible has to say. Who would be...
Other women.
Okay. Other women would teach her. But other than that, who else?
Scripture.
And who would be teaching the Scripture?
Holy Spirit.
Okay. And who would the Holy Spirit... You would be reading that, but is there somebody else that the Holy Spirit would be using?
Parents.
There you go. Parents. All right. So, normally... she would first, as a child, be taught by her father and mother, right? I mean, that's where I was going with this. You were just going around a barn to get there and being a little obstinate about it, but okay. all right, so you were not being ugly, but you were kind of tweaking my ear there. So what's going on here is that normally, as a child, she would have been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by her father and mother. The obligation in Scripture falls upon the father to do this, but the mother also is involved in it. So normally, she would have been brought up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord by her father at home. And then there is also a relationship that the Bible speaks of that the husband has in having an obligation to teach his wife what the Scriptures say. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. Now, this is the section where the Apostle Paul is relating the love of Christ for his church and the way in which Christ works for his church and the church's response to Christ to marriage, and is applying it to the husband and wife relationship. So Ephesians 5, 25 and 26.
Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word.
Okay. So this is what Christ does for the church. But husbands also are to love your wives in the same way. And so we are under obligation from the Lord, and we ought to enjoy doing this, to teach our wives from the Word of God. It's part of our obligation as husbands to train our wives in the Word of God. And so she's this woman who is prudent has responded in a proper way. She's been submissive to the Lord. She has been submissive to her husband as he seeks to love her and instruct her from the Word of God. And she's the opposite of the lady in the verse before that. She hasn't been nagging and quarreling with him, but she's been responding to his love, and she has loved him in return, and she's listened to his instruction to her from the Holy Scriptures. That's the same way that the church responds to Christ. The example for wives is you represent the church and the church's response to the Lord Jesus Christ. The obligation that God lays upon us as husbands is we represent Christ and Christ's love for the church. And so those are the two things that Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5. So here's the question I want to leave the husbands with this evening. Do you consider your wife as a gift from the Lord?
Yes.
Okay. Let's look at two verses to conclude this as we think about that. What Solomon tells us in Proverbs 18:22. Passed over this just recently, so we're going to read it tonight. Proverbs 18:22.
He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord.
Okay, so the point that's being made in that verse is that this is an obvious blessing from the Lord. It's from the Lord's favor that God has given you a godly wife. And speaking of God's gifts in general, James in James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And so it's talking about spiritual gifts, but it's also talking about this gift of having a godly wife, a prudent wife, because she's said to be from the Lord. And so, husbands, we need to remember that, and we need to treat our wives as those who have been given to us as a special gift from God. And okay. Oh, that sounds, that's good. That's good. That's good. So the Lord is gracious to us in this way. And this can be a wonderful blessing. Always remember, and you know, this is for young people, always remember that the decision of who to marry is an extremely important decision, because you can end up in verse 13 rather than verse 14. You can end up with the nagging, contentious wife who drives you nuts. Foolish children also as a result if you're not being godly toward them. Or you can end up only from the blessing of God with a prudent wife. And so that's one of the things to always rejoice in when God has done that type of thing for you. All right, any other questions or comments? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the things that we've seen tonight. Thank you, Father, for godly wives and godly husbands. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that are set forth in Scripture of the wonderful duties that you present to us as husbands and wives, and the blessings that these things represent. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us to live in such a way that we would bring honor and glory to Christ. We do thank you, Lord, that you teach each of us genuine prudence and wisdom from your word. And we pray that we might be about putting it into practice in our lives. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.